Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Nice to see all of you here. And looks like a number of people are gone, but even when they're here, we're kind of small. But as God says in his Bible, when two or more of you are gathered in his name, he's here. Well, actually, even when you're by yourself, he can be there with you. Now, I read something on Facebook which has nothing to do with my message, but I thought it was quite funny. Well, at least to me, so if you don't think it's that funny, I understand. It was just a little cartoon where a minister who was upset with a song leader, and what he was saying is, he said, some of you might have seen it, he said, "The next time I speak about tithing, I don't want you to sing the song, Jesus Paid It All." And there's that song, you know. Wow, that's pretty cute. Oh, don't sing Jesus Paid It All in the invitational hymn. I don't know what an invitational hymn is, but I thought that was kind of cute. When I finished preparing this message, I figured I need to give it again after, because I felt there was more depth in here. It's quite simple, I think, but there's depth to it that, you know, there are layers and layers. When you first become part of, you get called, you read the Bible and you learn, oh, it's good stuff. Then you read it again and you go, wow, there's more stuff. You keep reading and reading. Of course, the knowledge is not the important thing, it's your attitude that grows. But one of the items that, let me rephrase. I often ask my wife, what should I talk about? And she normally, in the past, well, all our married life, would say, let me think about it. And I don't know if she rarely gives me one, because by the time we talk, I already have a topic. But this time she gave me something that we have read here. You guys have probably studied and asked the question. Maybe it's been answered as well. But it's something that she said might be a good idea, and I'm sorry she's not here. She had to go to a shower of a relative. But she said she was missing it. I said, well, I can work with you and tell you what I gave. So that was the question she asked was, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Now, you probably have studied that and probably come to your own conclusion. So this is my version of it, and I think after I give this, I'll probably refine it and probably give it again in another month, because there are layers of information about that. A basic question you would ask, do you worship God? And I think you do. I think you do. And we do. Of course, we do, but do we worship him the way he wants to be worshiped? And the question was formulated when she was reading to John chapter 4, verse 20. Some of you know that story already. It's about the Samaritan woman. Jesus Christ was by himself there, and she comes out, and he asks her, can you give me some water? And they talked about living water and so forth. And in John chapter 4, verse 20, the scripture reads, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, my hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Because they thought you had to be there to worship the Father. I said, the hour is coming, and now is, that this is going to happen. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's true. If you read about it in throughout the Bible, it talks about they were entrusted with the words of the Bible. But then we go to verse 23, famous two scriptures. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So today, I want to go over that, at least as I understand it, and of course you're welcome to, after we have the message, just discuss it with me. If you have questions, I'm open to it, or giving some comments on it. But one interesting part of it here is, in verse 23, there's a statement that says, the statement is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The true worshipers. So what does that mean? That means there'll be false worshipers. If there's true, then there's false. It just follows logically. So what does that mean? The first thing that came to my mind is a verse. Well, before I go to that, let me go to the Greek here. The Greek true is truthful, alethinos. Alethinos. Again, it doesn't matter if you know it or not, but I looked it up, and it just means truth. Whatever is true, whatever is real, whatever is valid. Okay? And worshipers, the word is proskunetes. A worshiper. You know, we either worship this way or you worship in your heart. You worship. We'll worship in spirit and truth. So the true worshipers, those who are valid, who are not false worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So I looked it up, and again, the first verse that really caught my, stuck in my mind was two places in the Gospels. Verse 9 in Matthew 15 says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Mark 7 says the same thing. "Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, I think that's quite important, because it's saying we can worship him in vain. Right? Standard, simple stuff. And tied to that, if you turn to Matthew, if you want to, chapter 7, there's something there that I've discussed with a number of you before, and I've thought a lot about. Not because I'm scared, but I think it's a warning that I think we need to heed. Because if we don't, then we could fall into that category. Again, Christ, God has given us the tool, the Bible, to figure out what he means. So Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, it says, the subheading is True Way into the Kingdom. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And this is the part that gets scary sometimes. If you're thinking, "Many will say to me in that day," there's a period of time, and I'm thinking it's the judgment day. "Many will come in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name?'" I'm doing that. I'm doing well. I mean, right? Because you can't cast out demons if you don't have faith, right? So I said, this can come only by much prayer and fasting. So I figured you're doing that, right? "Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name." If you were watching and observing that person, you would say, "Wow, that's awesome." But he's saying, "Many will come in that day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied," etc. And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What? What's that got to do with anything? It looks like you're just telling how great that person. So worshiping God has to be done in truth and in spirit. But the truth part is important, because apparently they're producing some fruit, but it wasn't valid. It didn't count. In fact, it was the opposite. Because "depart from me" is not something you want God to say. Because he loves everybody. And he said he died for all of us. But when he said in that day, "Depart from me," those aren't good words. At least I don't want to hear it. Well, I have no choice, I guess, if I'm not doing the right thing. But it's something I don't want to hear. And I don't think he wants to say that. But he said there'll be coming a time when he'll have to say that. Now, when we read this part about, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men," some people say, "Well, you know, that's the Old Testament. We got a new covenant now." But then, if you think about it, those Ten Commandments were not of men. Some people thought it was the rituals and all that. Could be. But specifically, when you read about the Ten Commandments, as you know, it was given one time. And Moses came down, saw all that golden calf and them dancing or doing immoral things, and he got so angry he smashed it. And then he had to do it a second time. He had to get this piece of rock, essentially, and bring it up there. And this is the story there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. At that time, the Lord said to me, carve out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me in the mountain and make an ark of wood. So, like what you did before, do it again. Verse 2, I will write on the I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, the one that you broke when you got upset, which you smashed, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, cut the two tablets of stone like the former ones, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. Now let me go to the succeeding verses. Deuteronomy, I had it written down, but I didn't write the whole section I wanted. So let me go to Deuteronomy. Helps to have a Bible to do that. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 10. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, as he was commanded, went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote, God wrote, on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. So every one of those commandments, the ten, were written by God. Moses didn't do it. God did it the second time. So anyway, there can be a big discussion about that, but when it says you are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, like that was a bad thing, he wasn't talking about the things God wrote, at least logically, all right? So that's just something I wanted to throw out. And now let's continue. We're supposed to worship him in spirit and truth. That's John 4:23-25. And again, you may not care about this, but the word for spirit is pneuma. It's a current of air. It's a breath. Christ's spirit. It could be the Holy Spirit. But it's spirit. It's not physical. Spirit. Worship in spirit and truth. And the word here is aletheia. In fact, there's a girl I knew at college. Her name was Aletheia. Aletheia. I don't know if you knew her, Aletheia Cowan. I know Sharon, you might know. But truth. So Aletheia, it means truth. That's a pretty name for a girl, you know. Truth, truly, truth, verity. So how do we interpret that? I'll make an attempt. It may not be successful, but I'm going to make an attempt. Because it says you should worship in spirit and truth, assuming you're already worshiping and doing the right things, but it goes beyond that. When my boys were young, my kids were young, they had something in school, grade school, or earlier, about that age, something called Safety Town. I don't know if some of you who are homeschooling probably don't, but what they would do is they would get a section of the school area, and it would create like little streets with stop signs that had those three-wheelers, you know, that they could pedal. And so they had street signs, stop signs. And then they would have some of the kids kind of drive along the road, which is just painted. And then they had kids being held by someone when they get to a street. They would stop and they would look, you know, they'd be taught to look back and forth before they crossed. The others were, kids were drivers. So it was a lot of fun because they're teaching them some rules, like probably to get on a bus. There's a bus. You have to wait till the driver opens the door, the lights are flashing. So it was sort of a make-believe kind of situation. But the intent was to give them a list of do's and don'ts so that they follow it. But the ultimate intent was that they start thinking safety. You know, this is important. In fact, what's interesting is when I was with my grandson, with Benaiah, we were in the parking lot, I forgot where, but before he crossed into the main area, he goes, he wants to hold his hand because he said it's dangerous. Now, I don't know if he understands the depth of that, but he knew that it wasn't a good thing in that area. There was some potential problems, so it's a danger. So you were teaching your kids not the list of do's and don'ts, but to remember it. And the important thing was not that they only had the 10 things to do or 5 or whatever it was at Safety Town. It's just they start thinking, there's danger here. We need to be careful. So what's more important was they were developing an attitude or a spirit, if you will, of understanding what's happening and to be able to act. Because you can never encounter, never have a list. It'd be like a lawyer studying the law books. I mean, you can have so many of these do's and don'ts, you won't remember. But you're equipping. They were equipping the children at this young age that, you know, when you're on the road, there's a bus, there are cars, there's a stop sign. You need to follow these things. Now, of course, you have to improve and go beyond that as they get older. Now, at work, where I work, and I'm happy about this, safety is their number one concern. You could actually lose your job for being unsafe. And I have trepidation of Miles being a lineman because, you know, those are high voltage areas and they work in storms. But it's extremely important that he follows it. Put your tools away. Do whatever it is. Because if not, someone could get hurt. You could get hurt or even die, you know. And so it's important. So we have the company in every area, a safety culture. Now, does it guarantee we'll never have any accidents? No. You minimize it. So this is what they do. For example, if you're driving a truck, you know, that has those things that go up to the line, they have to put these pads on the side so the truck doesn't tip. Well, they have to make sure that I'm going from Safety Town now to Big Safety Town for bigger people. The pads are firm so that it doesn't sink on soft ground and tip. So you need to know that. Another thing we have instituted in, I work with the generation plants as a project manager when they take one down or bring one up, is something called ESOMs. Some of you who work in engineering might know. But what it is, it's a way of locking and tagging things. If you're going to work on the circuit that's kind of important, somebody has to go put a tag on it, lock it. So someone can't go while you're working on that high voltage, flip something and go, oh boy, we got somebody fried. Well, in the old days, you would do that manually. Now we have it. It's what's called a tier one application, meaning that's got to be running all the time. Because when you have this situation where someone is going to work on something that's critically and can be very dangerous, sometimes you have to turn off more than one thing, which is related to that system. So when you say, I'm going to work on this area, they print out a ticket called ESOMs, and there are like 20 things. This has to be turned off, that has to be turned off, that has to be turned off, that has to be turned off. And then they lock it, and then you can work on it. And it saved somebody's life one time, or dangerous. They were trying, somebody signed in to work in a underneath a section of the plant. And you have to sign going in, and you have to sign when you're out. Because then they have to shut down that place. Well, at the end of the day, they were going to just shut down everything, and they noticed somebody had not signed. Apparently, he got stuck under, and they were able to get him and not seal him in there because he had not signed out. So everything is put on hold. So the point is, we have these rules. Even in our conference rooms, we've got these called e-tables. In the past, if you wanted to plug in your laptop or something, there are outlets in the walls, right? So if you have a table, I mean, at home maybe you have that, you have a table and you want to plug your laptop or whatever it is, you plug it in. Well, there are these cables sticking out and someone can trip on it. So they came up with something called an e-table, which sits in the middle of the room, the power's under. If you want to plug in your laptop or some audio thing, you plug it in there. So all the way around, there's nothing to trip on. I'm just saying the safety culture is there. However, we get preached, even office workers, driving. You know, if it's safe, if it's unsafe, don't go to work. If something's wrong with a job, anybody, the lowest level, I probably copied these from the Japanese, I don't know, you can stop the job before they wouldn't do that because it costs a lot of money to stop the job. So they would say, you stop the job. So they're empowering us. Now, you may ask, well, they have all these lists, so are you really safe? Well, we do have still accidents because knowing all these rules, regulations, and all that doesn't make you a safe person. It makes you work in a safer environment. What they're trying to inculcate in your mind is to think safely, right? If you see a spot of water there, that's not what mop the spot of water. Well, you'll go, someone could slip, so I better wipe it off, right? I mean, it's a culture of thinking, of safety-mindedness that you're being developed. So all the rules and regulations will not help you be safety conscious. You have to understand what's being taught. Just like when the kid, you're telling him, you can't do this, can't do that. Well, they have to know that it's not just those rules, but other things. For example, I'm going to go to the home. When you're a parent, right, there's a point to the toll. When you're a parent, you know the kids, if you got boys especially, they've got these little outlets, and they kind of like to plug things in those things. At least one or two of my boys like to do those things. So we put a little plastic things to the outlets to cover it. Or if you have a stair that's pretty steep, not carpeted, you want to put a barrier so that your kid... So you're thinking as a parent. Now, you might have 10 rules to make your child safe, but as you know, there are many things that you can't put on the list. They won't even know. So what you do as a parent, at least it's what we did, kids like to put stuff in their mouth. So if they're coins or something or ammo or whatever, you don't want it laying around because they would... Because this happened. Kids have done that stuff. Or little batteries, which can really hurt you. You know, those, if you drop it from your phone or some device, those little tiny CR batteries, they can stuff, and that is, it could be very dangerous. So as a parent, you don't have these rules. You have some idea of what you want, but the consciousness is you are saying, okay, what can make my kids safe? Does it eliminate everything? No, you just do the best you can. Sometimes you get too obsessive, and that's an extreme. But I'm just saying in general, you're a parent, you go, I want my kids to be safe as best as I can. You do your best. Now, it's the same with your car, right? You said, if I check my oil, and I check the tire pressure, and then I drive at the speed limit, I'm a safe person. Well, if that's where you end, that is not necessarily true. What if it's winter, if your tires are bald? Are you thinking, oh, I got tires here, it's going to be winter, I've got to replace it? Or maybe I should get my brakes checked once in a while so it won't fail me. Or if your wiper blades are wearing out, you want to replace them because then storms are coming and you're doing this and you still can't see because your wiper blades are bad. Now, you can have a list of do's and don'ts that still doesn't make you safe. The point is you start saying, okay, I need to see the road. I'm too close to this car. If this car stops, I'm going to run right into it. So the point I'm saying is rules, regulations don't make us safety-minded, whether at home, at work, or at play. It's the safety-minded attitude that you want to develop. So you ask me, what's that got to do with the Bible? Well, just to reiterate, following do's and don'ts don't automatically make us safety-minded, right? They make you a little safer, but if you're not thinking right, for example, a downed wire, well, you're not supposed to touch it, right? But you also have to say, okay, it's fallen. Where is it touching? It might be attached to something that's conductive. So you don't want to touch that because then you'll get zapped. I mean, this is a lot of the little lineman stuff I know. So what does it have to do with religion? I think that's where... When you think of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, that was a weakness. That was a problem. And the reason it was a problem is they were thinking about this in the letter of law, literal. You know, God gave us all these do's and don'ts, right? Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't kill, don't... Well, if you do all that, then you're close to God. And you've developed a spiritual connection. No, that was the problem with the Old Covenant. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They did, not all of them, but when they did all those things, those sacrifices, or that didn't make their relationship close with God. That was a weakness. And they weren't getting it. This is supposed to lead them to a relationship with God. It wasn't of the spirit. It was the letter of the law, which was a big problem. And that's why Christ came. For example, I'm just using the Ten Commandments because it's easy. I mean, easier to understand and you're familiar with it. So that was a problem. There were a few that got it. David, oh, how love I thy law. He didn't say, oh, I love. He said, I love making these sacrifices. It's just great. But he got the point. What was the point? Is to make that connection with God. So let me turn to a verse here that I wrote it down. Matthew 17, 48. Okay, so you know what the Ten Commandments are, so I won't go over that. But all ten of them. I mean, they came, God wrote it. So if you go to Matthew 17, we're not going to read the whole thing. Matthew 5. It's kind of an expansion. It didn't eliminate the law. It expanded it to the depth that Christ wanted it. So Matthew 5, verse 17, it says in, verse 21, it said, you have heard that it was of those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Daraka, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, it's saying just because you didn't murder your brother, in the past, if you didn't murder your brother, you're cool, right? You didn't hurt them. Here it's saying, if you even think about it, now that's expanding it. It didn't eliminate it. It just made it broader, right? In terms of adultery. It says, if you commit adultery, you're in bad shape. You got to repent of that. But here is just to look on a woman, to lust after her, which is something specifically outlined here. It says, it's better if you take your eye out. So it's in the mind that's the problem, not the looking. It's the thinking. So just because you didn't do it doesn't mean you're good. It means more than that. It means you shouldn't even be in your heart, right? So I think you guys kind of get the point. In terms of oath, yeah, it's important to say, I promise. But God is not saying, well, you got a promise, you didn't promise, it's good. Because you didn't promise, then it's okay to not keep your promise. Well, no. The point is, when you promised, the spirit is, you are going to do it. So when someone says, lend me a buck, I'll pay you tomorrow. That means I'll pay you tomorrow. It doesn't mean I promise, but I didn't say I promise, so I don't have to pay you. Well, you know, that's not the case. So it's something that's of the spirit. When Christ came, he didn't eliminate those. He said, this is the depth of it. Remember, say, I new commandment I give unto you, but not... it's an old commandment. It's, you had it, you didn't get it, but this is what I really mean. I hope I'm making a point here that it goes beyond that. It doesn't, some people interpret it, well, that's eliminated, it got hung. No, it says this is the depth of it. It's more depth. Now, we can't keep it all, that's true, but I will say to you this. Paul, who said, remember, again, I'm not turning to the, I'm assuming we've got a mature group, people who have at least read the Bible, he said, that which I shouldn't do, I can't do. That which I should do, I don't do. But at the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Now laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, I worship, I forgot all of it, has reserved for me. So we can get there. We won't always be perfect. But we try. So in his spirit, the first time he said, I can't do this. But he said, do it. Remember, Christ says, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. It just means you're complete. So let me give you an example of what I mean. And this is related to what is the Spirit. The Spirit is to do things so that it's in your heart. In fact, that's what he's doing, right? He's writing the law, the Torah, in our hearts. It will all, so that's being written. So, for example, I'll give you an example. In Romans, you can turn that and you probably know, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Now that's not a letter. It's like, well, I'm not mistreating that person, therefore, and I'm not doing anything bad, therefore I'm living peaceably. Well, it goes beyond that. It's in your heart. You want to be at peace, okay? God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? I pay my tithes. I mean, if you pay tithes, I give offerings. I do this. I do all that. Well, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:9. You're doing all these things that the law says you do, right? But whether you agree if the law says not, but I'm saying if the law says it, even if you keep it, the Spirit has to be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, maybe I got it wrong here. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. What I'm looking for, those of you who are quick, God loves a cheerful giver. So, is it 2 verse 9? I thought that's where it was. Okay, let me look it up. I want to point to that because that's important to what I'm saying. No, thanks, Gary, for looking, but I've got my little cheat sheet here. Cheerful giver. God loves the cheerful giver. So I'm looking at my technology tool. If that's what it says, then that's what I want. So let me go here. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. I don't know how I messed that up. So verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you, each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, I got to give again. Oh, I got it. Well, did you have a question? Right, exactly. Right. Yeah, I agree. It's because some people say, well, I didn't really physically hurt them, but I didn't really help them. Because love, you love your enemies, right? Now that's a spiritual, love and spirit. Worship in spirit and truth. Another verse, Psalm 34, verse 18. What God is looking at. I'm focusing on the worshiping in spirit. This is the kind of spirit he's looking for. And David got it. He did all the other things, but he said, a man after my own heart. He worshiped God in spirit. So, which is quite, till this day, and I'm probably going to ask him, because he did some pretty bad things. I mean, adultery, murder. I mean, if that one was a politician today, boy, well, even if you weren't a politician, that's not good. It wasn't good. So, 34 verse 18. He says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. If you look at that, that's kind of a crushed thing, but not crushed where you feel like you're stupid or an idiot. It means like a softened heart, you know. When God deals with you, you respond. Instead of, no way. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Kind of similar. Isaiah 66, chapter 2. Oh, did I get it right? 66. Oh, yeah. I don't know why I'm messing up here. I just wrote this down. Oh, here it is. Sorry. Yeah, here it is. For all those things, heaven is my throne. This is verse 1 of 66, Isaiah. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Eternal. But on this one will I look. A famous scripture. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So when you say you worship in spirit and in truth, it's here. So you can have the whole list here, but there's things in the Bible that aren't there. How do you deal with the internet, with television, with all sorts of books. It doesn't tell you that, but to obey God, you've got to interpret it based on the principles here. And you do that not literally, but through the Spirit. You go, whoa, maybe I shouldn't do this. It doesn't say it here. See, now you're worshiping in the Spirit because you're going beyond what's written. Some people think beyond means not included here. No, it's all here. It's just written several thousand years ago, compiled. How can you include that? You can't. Just look at the legal books there are for every single ruling. You can't do it. Yes, dear. Yeah, that's right. Exactly, in relation with God, number one. Yeah. So you're in touch, so really, you won't be questioning whether I'll be in the kingdom because you have the communion every day. You're dealing with it, you know, talking. Not, I did this 10 things. I didn't murder, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't steal. I'm good. Well, maybe you wanted to, but that's the part you need to deal with. That's the Spirit part. You're worshiping, and at least that's the way I understand it. Now, you know, I won't even go to this, but you know that Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 17 to 48. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill, to fill it to the full. So the point is, it says not one jot or tittle will pass away till the heavens and earth pass. Well, I believe that time will come where the Sabbath, the holy days won't have to be kept. But there is a description. When heaven and earth pass away. Well, yeah, a new heavens and a new earth will. At that time, you know, time is a construct. It's a creation. When all that is destroyed, we'll be living in eternity. So we won't have the Sabbath. We won't have that. But we still have it. But when the new heavens and new earth, because Christ, God will be the light, we won't need it. Right. But in the meantime, today, we still do it. Now, I just love the Sabbath. I had not a good week this week. It was a rough time. And when God said, you shall observe the Sabbath, I have an excuse. I could lose my job, but I have an excuse. But it's God who has told me that. So anyway, this is just my opinion on that. And there's a verse that you've heard many times, interpreted different ways, but this is the way I look at it. Romans 10, verse 4. And I hope I can prove that it's the way God interprets. There's a scripture that's been misunderstood, because Paul, as Peter said, Paul writes these things that are difficult to understand and people twist to their own destruction. 10, verse 4. It says, I'll start verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness of God, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of it. Means some people have said, well, we don't have to keep the law. But if you look at the word end, it's the completion, the result. Because it says, become perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That means after you've read the law and followed it and understood it to its deepest meaning, you'll become like Christ-like. If you're doing everything here spiritually, you'll be like Christ because he came to fulfill the law. Right? So, again, this is the way I understand worship in spirit. We're doing all these things, but beyond it. Not to eliminate stuff. Now, some things we can't do. Like, women can't be circumcised unless you're in a different religion. Which is not good. Right, right. He will come back temporarily according to Zechariah 14. But at some point, that will all be gone because the sacrifice is of a contrite heart. I mean, I think Romans talks about that. A daily sacrifice is your giving of yourself. Not bulls and all that. Which the old covenant was made weak because the people thought, that's all I have to do. I get enough bulls, I'm good. He's saying no. That was weakness. That was bad. So, the end of the law is you become more Christ-like as you do it. Not you remove all that. Because the basis of what's being written in our hearts is here. And then once in there, it doesn't have to be in anything physical. Because then you'll be Christ-like. Because Christ was gave it to us. Now what? Yeah, yeah. No, no. No, no, no disagreement for me. So the final one, I don't have as much of it. I could, but I just want to get to the truth part. It says you can look up the word truth and do a Bible study, and maybe the next time I talk about it, you'll contribute more. Maybe after this, we'll have a discussion. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we talked about those who love the truth. I can recite verses. I've got several pages of them, but that's not. I think you can look up truth. But you know, truth is not the lie. And let me give you an example of worshiping in truth. This I still remember to this day. Many years ago when Michelle and I just got married, I was listening to a radio station, a Christian station, where this woman called and she said she loved the Lord so much. She and her live-in boyfriend loved the Lord so much. I'm not making fun of her, but the announcer, the Christian show, said, "Don't you see there's a little problem with that?" So you can love God, and I'm not going to disagree with her intent. Maybe she did, but she was a little bit off on that based on what we have in the scripture. So you could say, "I love so much," but if it's not in truth, then maybe we need to reevaluate that, because we won't be those who are told, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Well, I did all these things, and I loved God with my heart. That's why it's worship, spirit, and the truth. So I'll just summarize by saying we talked about we can have rules, regulations, whether it's religious or at home about things. But as parents, for example, I tried to raise my kids to know my wife, especially. I'll just give her how to work, what to look for, so that when their own one were dead, they can still thrive on their own. It wasn't 10 do's and don'ts that would make them successful, because they'll encounter things that they probably never will. But if you equip them, then they will be able to deal with life. Well, God is doing the same thing. He's equipping us to become like him. So when you're worshiping in spirit and truth, you've got that relationship ongoing already. It's not a matter, today I prayed 30 minutes, I read my Bible 30 minutes, and I didn't kill anyone so far, I didn't steal anyone, and I'm good. Well, yeah, okay. I hate people, I'm mad at someone, I can't forgive them, and I gave them bread, but I really didn't want to. I know I have a lot of money, but I didn't want to share it, but I gave it anyway, so I'm still good. No, no, no. We're missing that expansion of the Holy Spirit, of the worship the Spirit leads us to, because he talks to us. But anyway, I don't know if this is all making sense to you, but to summarize, when God says the true worshiper, because he said there's some false worship, the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And I believe that is what it means, that we have an alignment with God that goes beyond this but doesn't abolish this. It goes beyond it. You're on the internet, you're watching some things maybe shouldn't be. Well, it doesn't say if it has 5 violent scenes, you can't watch it. Well, what if it's 4.5? You know, again, I'm not trying to dictate in the letter of the law. The Bible has that. But there are situations where you're not sure if it's... Oh, I'll give you an example. I went to Meijer. I felt like having some ice cream. It was on sale. You know, Häagen-Dazs is like $4 or $5 sometimes. It was $2.88. So I bought like 5 of them. 4 for my wife and 1 for me. All right. All right, is that like the spirit of lying? Oh, anyway, and then I had a bag of chips. It's one of those cross things that were, see, it was really good, Cape Cod stuff. So I had it, put it in my cart, and when I checked out, I noticed I had this Meijer $2.50 off for a Häagen-Dazs, and I didn't put it into the machine to get the credit. So I told the lady, you know, when you check out in the self-serve, they have someone if you have questions. She goes, just go to the customer service. They'll give you that. So I went right there. So I had my chips and my ice cream. Went there, and she said, let me give you. So she gave me $2.50. So I got home. I got to my car. I was really hungry. Started eating the chips. I got home. I just realized, you know, I didn't pay for this chips. I somehow missed putting it in the bag. I mean, in the and she didn't see it. I wasn't stealing. It's just I was focused on getting my $250 coupon that I got and ate almost, well, a lot of the chips. And so I got home. I go, there's no record of it. I've got my receipt. I paid for it. But I had this bag. So what do you think I should have done? They won't even know. I mean, there's many react. They won't know. And, you know, it was really an innocent thing. And, yeah, all that's true. But I'm not doing this to glorify myself. I'm just saying, but see, worshiping in spirit means you make it right. So I called them, and they said, well, they had no idea if I could have made it up. They would have known, right? But we have somebody who does know. He knows the hairs of my head, which some of us say it's rapidly diminishing. But he knows. So I called, and she said, well, sometimes they say forget it. Some say just when you come into customer service, we'll do what we can. I think they're just going to say forget it. But I would have felt in my spirit, worshiping in spirit truth, that would not be a good thing, you know. Now, unless, of course, I'm living in a different state, then I'm just saying I'll pay you with a credit card. But most of the time, that's a miracle to them that someone's going to say, hey, I took a bag of chips. Sorry, I didn't pay for it. Again, this is not to pat myself on my head. I'm just saying an example of worshiping in spirit and truth means to apply it in things that aren't, that wasn't there. If you took a bag of chips accidentally, go call them and pay for it. It doesn't. You just, anyway. So in summary, when you worship in spirit and truth, you build on this spiritually, and the gaps are filled by the Spirit of God prompting you to obey Him, and to base your response and reaction is here. My response is, the truth is, you shall not steal. So I felt that would be stealing. So I shouldn't do that. I should pay for it, even though I can get away with it. I'm sure you guys probably have countered that. But anyway, in summary, when you worship in spirit and truth, you've got that connection with God, and it feels good. Not because you're good, because Christ died for us, but that you know you're in sync. So, in summary, just ask yourself, are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? Does anyone have any comment? Or if not, we can sing a spiritual song. Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, Messiah took it to a higher level. That's what he did. He took the law to a higher level. And when he said fulfill, that meant he brought it up over the top of the glass, where if you look at a full glass of water, there's kind of a little extra pump in it. That's what he did. He brought it to a higher level than what it was originally.
I think so. I agree with that. So, thank you. Sharon, do you know services? We were asking, are we going to change the time? Do you know anything? Because we were discussing that, and we thought we'd wait till you get here. That's not your call? Okay, all right. Miles is saying 12, somebody said 11, so I'm not sure. But whatever it is, I need to put it on the website so that if it's changed. So you don't think so? Okay, I mean, that's fine. Oh, okay. Well, is there any, I guess we can check with the place, is there any problem with 12 o'clock or earlier? Well, we'll put it on the website and send it on Facebook and call if necessary. So are we making a decision here, Alan, as far as what time? 10, 11, or 12?
I'm just simply asking because I've heard several people talk about it possibly being at 11.
Is that a problem?
So, one of them was Jeff. So I didn't know if...
Okay. Do you know Jeff? I figured you might know Jeff. Miles, 11 good or 12? You prefer 12? Since you're going to be doing the setup. Do you 11 comfortable with that, or is that too early? Okay. Can we do 11? I mean, 11, 12, at least people go to lunch at...
Show
No, so as long as you have enough time, Miles, that's kind of how you and Garrett. So 11:30 then? I'll put it on the website. All right? Yes, you all let everyone know. I'll put it on Facebook. I'll put it on the website. And I'll make some phone calls of those who normally come. Yeah, the email too. So we'll hit everybody. All right, thank you.